Okay, thank you once again. I appreciate every opportunity that I've been given. And now, for this third time, I understand that WeSam is bringing up many, many, many questions. And you see that's, I have no problem with that. I would like to discuss all of his questions, but unfortunately, if I did, I would quickly be out of time and never get to my own points. But to be fair, let me try and just respond to two or three of the things that he said. In Jeremiah 8, we do read in the last part of verse 7, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And this is referring to the people of Israel that were warned that God was going to judge them by bringing the Babylonians upon them. However, they ignored the warning as God was giving this word to Jeremiah. With that in mind, we read verse 8. How do you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. God is speaking to these people of Judah, of Jerusalem. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. To be in vain means without effect. God gave the word. He warned them. He told the people of Jerusalem, go into captivity, that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. God had raised him up to bring judgment upon an unfaithful people of Israel. And yet they ignored these warnings, therefore making the word of God of none effect or in vain. Even though, of course, the word of God is not in vain. It is profitable. And however, if someone ignores the word of God, well, in a certain sense, as far as they're concerned, the word was given in vain. And so there's no problem at all in thinking that God the Bible itself is casting doubt upon its very word. That's not in view at all. Same thing in Matthew 15 when we read in verse 7, ye hypocrites. Now again, the people of Israel in the day of Jesus, they were outwardly identified with God as his people, but they really did whatever they wanted to do. They would glorify God and praise God with their mouth, but as we go on to say in verse 8, this people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God is concerned with the heart of man. All kinds of men, and you'll find this in every religion, all kinds of men sing God's praises with their lips. Praise God this and praise God that. And yet in their heart, that's where the real story is, and that's why Jesus is going to be confronted with millions upon millions of professing Christians and Jews and everyone else who is unsaved on the day of judgment, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, because their hearts were far from him. As it says here in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Again, God gives the word. God gives the word. But if men do not faithfully teach the word, they will teach something else. And that's what we have with the organized church today in the Christian community. God has given a faithful and true word, but you'll find churches that teach many different things that are not found in the Bible. The Catholic Church will uplift Mary to a high place and look at her as the Holy Mother. Well, you won't find that in the Bible. You'll find many doctrines that various churches teach that are not true. And so they are the doctrines of men. They come out of man's mind. Man corrupts the Word of God and perverts it until it becomes another gospel. Well, another gospel has no power to save, only the true gospel. That's why we want to be very careful, and we want to speak only what God has said, and the true gospel is very rare. You're not going to hear it as often as you'll hear the false gospels. They're prevalent. They're numerous, but the true gospel, it does go forth into the world, and God will use that to bless and to save his people. Now, Mr. Wee-Sum brought up the RSV version and some other writings of people casting doubt upon this book of the Bible and that book of the Bible, and I'm not surprised at all. I'm not surprised at all. You see, God has preserved his word and looked over it and kept it safe, and the King James Version is the best English version, although it also has errors in the English translation, but relatively few. And yet in the Greek and Hebrew, there's no errors of any kind. And yet the King James is the most faithful version. It's been around for 400 years. And you see, it is the Word of God that is quick, that is alive and powerful, and is able to save a dead sinner. And Satan, who is the devil, is aware of this. So in order to bring confusion and to bring deception, which Satan is the master of lies, well, what does he do? He moves in the lives of renowned theologians and renowned leaders in the Christian community. And believe me, just because someone's a doctor of the Bible does not mean he's a saved person. It does not mean that he is a true child of God. They can be in error, just as the Pharisees were doctors of the law, and many of them were in error. And so Satan stirs up these men, and they write other versions. Well, so today we have 50 or 60 different versions of the Bible, all to bring confusion, to cast doubt upon the Word of God, in order that people not recognize that there is the truth, there is a faithful Word, there is a right declaration of the Bible. And so you can quote these other versions. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. I would not of course, downgrade them too much, because they are based in general upon the true Bible, and so I would have respect for them on that level. But they are not, God is not interested so much in those, but he is interested in the faithful revelation, the faithful translation of his word. And that's what we have in the Bible. Now, you keep referring to who wrote this book and who wrote that book. And very well, we know many times who wrote certain books of the Bible. We know Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah, Lamentations. We know Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel. We know God moved Daniel to write Daniel. We know Paul wrote Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Titus. We know, as far as Hebrews, that there is a good likelihood that was written by the Apostle Paul, but we're not sure about that. That's one of the few books that there is a little question as to who is the author. But when we get right down to it, and by the way, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And yet, we find in Matthew 9 that Jesus coming to him. But keep in mind, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote about the creation. Moses wrote about the Garden of Eden and Satan tempting a man into sin. Well, how did Moses know any of that? Moses wasn't there. He didn't have first-hand information. Well, God moved Moses to write those things. Man doesn't have to be there. God moves the author of the Bible. And God moved Matthew to record events even before he was called. There's no problem at all with our understanding Matthew as the writer of Matthew. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses died. Moses died before Deuteronomy was completed. There's no problem there. Either God gave Moses revelation of his approaching death, or perhaps there's another answer. But when we get down to it, it is very unimportant who the human author was, because God wrote the Bible. Who wrote Hebrews? God wrote Hebrews. Who wrote Matthew? God wrote Matthew. Who wrote Exodus and Genesis? God wrote Exodus and Genesis. He is the one you have to deal with. He is the one with whom we all have to do. He is the one who has brought this revelation. And if you want to cast doubt and aspersions upon the Word of God, well, that's unfortunately your business, but this is the very Word of God. Now, going back to Revelation 22 and verse 18, I want to pick that up. This is the verse that you made reference to a while ago, and it says there in Revelation 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." You know, we can't look over this language. This is a terrible warning. And the plagues that God have in view can be found when we turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, beginning there. It says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You know, this language is what God is referring to when he says you're subject to the plagues. If you dare as a mere man, if you dare to add unto his words, Matthew 25, verse 41, says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Or we read in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel is the Bible. The gospel is the 66 books from Genesis through Revelation. This is the Word. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the gospel. And if any obey not that gospel, they will experience the flaming fire. And it goes on to say in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And the language of the Bible is very clear, and it is dreadful. It is dreadful. There is no more terrible language in all the world as Revelation 14. And in verses 10 and 11, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. This is a very serious matter. What are we doing with the Bible? God will hold each individual accountable for what they have done with His Word. Have they obeyed it, or have they superintended it? Thank you once again for this time.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa salam. If you can hear me right, one, please. We're going again. Preacher Chris, I admit he's very smart. How is very smart? He used certain word when he responded to the verses. Like, in Jeremiah 8:8, it says, and it's very clear, how you can say, we are wise, and the law of God with us. Behold, the false bin of the scribes turned into a lie. The first time he answered, he said, it means they do not follow the law. Now he said they ignore the law. No. The verse did not say they do not follow the law. The verse did not say they ignore the law. The verse is that they change the word of God. Again, how you can say, we are wise, and the law of God was us. Behold, the false thing of the scribes turned it into a lie. So it's not ignore, it's not following the word of God. No, they change the word of God. They timber the word of God. They corrupted the word of God. It's very clear. Do not believe the word. I'm sorry. Also, in Jeremiah 23:36, it's very clear statement. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. Why? Why God says so? For you have perverted. What mean of perverted? Corrupted, changed, timberless the word of the living God. So it's very clear that what doesn't mean follow the law of God does not mean ignore. No. It means they change the word of God. They corrupt the word of God. Okay? Now, you said something very strange, to be honest with you. You're talking about, you said you don't care who is the author of the letters of the Gospels of all the New Testament, the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. No, it matters. It's very, very important. And you said something very strange. You said God Almighty by Himself write this, the Holy Bible. This is not true. God did not write this. We know from the Old Testament, as the Jews claim, that only the Ten Commandments was written by God's finger. Only the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, nothing, absolutely nothing else was written by God Almighty. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, why I say it's very important to know the author of each single book and the Holy Bible? Very well. As you admit that the letter of Hebrews, the author is unknown. Nobody knows the author. Yes, some Christians will say maybe, could be, might, Paul, but they're not sure. They don't know the author. Why this so significant? I tell you what. Look over there. Listen to me. See, the book of Hebrews specific is very important book for Christians. Why? Because every Christian claims that without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And you have time to answer me. Without the shed of the blood, there is no forgiveness. It has to be the shed of the blood. And also, you're telling us that the New Testament talk about Jesus as a lamb. As a lamb slaughtered on the cross. Because at the New Testament, it has to be lamb slaughter, so God Almighty can forgive our sin. That's why Jesus is the lamb of the New Testament. So where do you get this from? I would like to ask you where you get this from. I tell you what. You got it from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9:22. What it says? It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And almost all things are by the law, forgiven with blood. And without shedding of the blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. And Christianity, the religion, the foundation of the religion, depends on this verse. It has to be the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has to be shed on the cross. It has to be. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. It has to be shed of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, so God can forgive our sin. I'm telling you, first, the author is unknown, and your religion and your salvation depend on this verse. Second, the statement is not accurate. The statement is not accurate. The statement is not accurate. Wait, go over here. He said, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Look, I would like you to go to Leviticus. I said the statement is not accurate. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11-12. It says, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring of his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. You don't need blood. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither he shall put any frankincense thereon. But it is a sin offering. It's very clear over here. Very clear. Your sin can be removed only by fine flour. But the author of the unknown author of Hebrews, he said, it has to be the shed of the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. It's not accurate. Second, your first was fine flour. Second, it also can be with money. Money? Yes, with money. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 15-16. Exodus 30:15-16. It says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your soul. We can have forgiveness of the sin, remission of the sin, by offering money, by offering fine flour, not only blood. The statement is not accurate. So, also we can have remission for our sin by offering jewelry. Jewelry in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verse 50. Numbers 31:50. It says, we have therefore brought an ablution for the Lord, what every man hath gotten of jewels of gold, chains and rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our soul before the Lord. So also, we can have remission of the sin by what? By giving jewelry. So now, we have different ways for remission of our sin. One of them blood, one of them giving money, one of them giving jewelry, one of them giving what? Fine flour. But the unknown oath of the Hebrew language, of the Hebrew lira, is said in the book of Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. The author is unknown. The statement is inaccurate. And your salvation, your religion, depends in a verse. The verse, the author of the verse, is unknown, and the statement is inaccurate. This is very significant. See, now you know why I'm insisting about all the author of each letter in the Bible and each book of the Bible. You cannot, I'm telling you, you cannot prove or give us the real author of any book in the Bible. Anyone. Even the five books of Moses. You can't. I give you one example. In the Torah, or the Old Testament, the Torah specific, the five books of Moses, as they say, they more than 700 times saying, and God said to Moses, and Moses said to God, this is not the word of God, this is not the word of Moses, this is the word of third person. Somebody telling us what's going on between Moses and God. It's not Moses, it's not God. A third person. Now, I would like to read this. Look over here. Give me just 1 minute. Just 1 second, please. Bismillah. What time remain? How many minutes remain? 4 minutes, okay. Now, the book of Moses, chapter 5, verse 34. It says that Moses died there. And no one, no man, knows his grave until now. And Moses was 120 years. Excuse me? Is Moses write down this? Is this the word of Moses? Is this the word of Moses? Deuteronomy 5:34, is this the word of Moses? Is this the word of Moses? And Moses died there, and nobody, no man, knows his grave till now. And he was 120 years. Same story in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. 24:29. I'm sorry, I misquoted the other verse. The other verse is Deuteronomy 34:5. Now Joshua 24:29. And after the Lord spoke to him, Joshua died. And Joshua was 120 years. Is this the written of Joshua? Is Joshua write down this? Joshua write down what happened to him after he died? And Moses write down what happened to him after he died? Of course not. We're going back to the Bible. I told you something, you do not comment on it. The Bible, and I would like to make stress on this. Is the Bible the word of God Almighty? Why the Bible go against the science? Go against the common sense? Go against common facts? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, it says, on the first day, God created light and separated light and darkness. How can God Almighty create light and he was not created the sun yet? How we can have day and night and we do not have the sun yet? You read in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 14:19, it says that God Almighty created the sun and the fourth day, which separates night and day. So I'm asking you a question. Is this possible? Can we have light on earth without the sun? Can we have day and night on earth without the sun? Who separates day and night? So what I'm saying right now, this book, supposed to be God's word, disagree with the sun, disagree with the common facts, then this word is not the word of God on earth. Akhil Kareem, is this the last? Is going to have the last 20 minutes? Yes? No? Yes? This is last 20 minutes after that meeting? Yes? Admin, yes? Okay, go ahead, the mic is yours, go ahead.